You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Five in what we've been sharing under the title of Sin, Sorrow, and Salvation. After all, I've given you all the bad news about you got to stop sinning and it's bad and stuff like that. I don't want to just get to the good news and drop it, which is the salvation part. Sin, Sorrow, and Salvation. We've been using as our chief text one verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. That says in my personal study, I've looked at this verse, and what that verse says to me is this. The sorrow that originates from God fashions, works out, and finishes in us perfect guilt and compunction to the end that we reverse our direction and we cooperate with God's rescue plan for our lives. Unlike the world's level of sorrow that leads nowhere but to spiritual death. Now that's 2 Corinthians 7:10, where Paul puts it in the King James Version. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Amen. In this series, we hope to have made you keenly aware of how bad your sin was, and is, if that's going on now in your life, before God. We pray that you want to stop sinning and that you will from now on, if you haven't been heretofore, that you will from now on cooperate with the Holy Spirit to accomplish that very part of your redemption, the stop sinning part. We pray that you will become genuinely repentant by godly sorrow, and will permanently turn away from your sin and replace such behaviors by pure and wholesome practices. Then we pray that you will grow strong in your faith toward God and in your love for Him, your love for your every neighbor, and your love for the Word of God. In the words of a much older generation, we hope that you become wholly saved, sanctified, and filled with the Spirit, bringing glory to God as you live out your remaining days upon the earth, and in the face of the Antichrist war on the saints, including you and I. Amen. And now about the salvation part. That part of our series that is rounding it out. What about God's rescue plan for your life and for my life? Don't forget, the word salvation could also be rendered rescue. To rescue you. What about God's rescue plan for your life and for my life? His plan to salvage your life. God's entire plan of salvation. Most Christians mistake it to think mistakenly think that salvation is about hearing the gospel, going forward, praying a prayer, and then that's it. You're going to hear today that that's not it. Getting saved is an eternity-changing event. Without Jesus, you are destined. Your destiny is hell in the lake of fire. Eternity is a long, long time. Jesus can change that by faith in Him and in His blood, the work that He did on the cross. Getting saved is an eternity-changing event, and one that we each should hope and pray happens to everyone that we know that is not saved. But getting saved is only the first step in God's plan of salvation for each soul. It is similar to the birth of the Lord Jesus in that Bethlehem stable. That was the first step in what Elohim is the Hebrew word, which is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all captured in one word, Elohim. That was the first step in what Elohim had to do in His plan to create and then to set into motion an entire plan and all the provisions that are needed to save, eternally save, you and me. His birth in the manger was just the first step. Your getting born again, whenever that happened, was just the first step. That's not everything. It's only the beginning. I assure you, there are millions and millions of people in hell today who got saved and then went off and lived for themselves. Never once turned a page of the Bible. Rarely probably went to church. Didn't bother to associate much with believers, but continued to live their life like they wanted to. Millions are in hell today who got saved, but didn't follow Jesus. There's far, far more to it than kneeling and saying, "Please forgive me." He is not, as some have said, some fire insurance plan to keep you out of hell. You bow down, you give Him your life, or so you think, or so you say, and you get up and you live your life on your own and think that you've got an insurance plan to keep you from going to hell. That is not the case. He's not that. The work to rescue us is not completed by no means on the day that you and I were born again. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack or behind or kind of late. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." I hope you noticed that Peter is saying the Lord is long-suffering toward us, His redeemed. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Well, if we're saved, what's His concern with us perishing? Why is this verse here? Because so many have missed it. They're off serving themselves, not serving God. He's patient with those. You heard me pray this morning, "Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being so patient with us all the days of our lives, from the day we got born again until the day we got serious with God." He's been patiently waiting. Through all of that sin, He's been patiently waiting. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men call slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Christians haven't been taught, once you get saved, there are still times when you need repentance. That's why 2 Corinthians 5 or 7 is there. There are many opportunities for us to go back before the Lord in repentance. And from what Peter says, He waits for us to do that very thing. Philippians chapter 2. You know, we think that salvation is all said and done and wrapped up the day we give our life to Jesus. But I share with you what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Listen to this. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence..." Ready for this? The Philippians. They've been Christians for a while now. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And those words literally mean what they say. Fear and trembling. Be careful the choices you make. If the choices you make about your spiritual progress aren't founded upon the Word of God, you're making some seriously dangerous choices. Fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Now, my point of today's message is to let you know that salvation isn't over and done with for you. A rescue plan is put in place by God for you that takes a long time. There's so much that He wants to accomplish in your life. And to prove that, here we have the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians well after he's been born again and well after they've been born again and the church started in the city of Philippi. Listen to what he says about himself. Chapter 3 in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those things of the world, everything, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. But listen, it goes on. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. There's another issue in God's plan of salvation. He's got to work out of you is your own righteousness. You doing things because you think it looks good and you think God might like it. Not that He's called you to do it, or there are acts of righteousness that the Holy Spirit has originated in your heart. We've got to be called away from doing our own righteous deeds and be sure that the things that we do are of God. That I may, which is of the law. Oh, I'm really messed up here. Let me back up. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. Yea, doubtless. I count them all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. When I get myself ready in the morning, I listen to Christian music in the bathroom. And there's a song that comes on that I've always liked. And we sing it here from time to time. And it's a song, Oh, I want to see your face. I want to see your face. And that's okay to say that. But it struck me that the right prayer, or the first prayer, should be, I want to know You, Father. I need to know You. Don't worry about what His face looks like. Worry about, be concerned with, pursue knowing God before you ask to see His face. Paul said here, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain. Does that sound like somebody that had it all locked down and settled? He was still understanding there was much to be done in his life. It's not over till it's over. He said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Does that mean you need to walk each day wondering if you're still saved, wondering if you're going to go to heaven? No, I walk each day knowing that I belong to God. And as long as I continue to pursue God and believe in the faith, the blood of Jesus Christ, I don't need to worry about whether I'm still saved. What Paul was saying is he needs to be concerned with allowing those things that need to be removed from his life to be removed, and those things that need to be added to his life by God are added. He didn't worry about being saved and going to heaven. He was expressing here the fact that there is so much to be accomplished in our lives long after we've stopped sinning. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I'd already attained, either we're already perfect, mature, complete, but I follow after. Ah, we need to do that. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not there yet. This is Paul telling us. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, that means mature, complete, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. That is, if you're asking the question, if you're pursuing God, God will reveal these things to you. If you're not asking the question, if you're not asking God, what's next? Where do we go next? What do you want to touch next? You're not going to know what His plan is for you. God's plan of salvation for each man and woman merely begins with a new birth. It starts there. And unless one gets saved just minutes before they physically die, and that does happen, I mean, we see the thief on the cross, right? Many people, God graciously permits someone to be at their side after a traffic accident or some tragedy, and shares quickly the gospel, and they receive Christ at the last moment. I'm not talking about those kind of people. Praise God that they can right at the last moment of their life be saved. But unless one gets saved just minutes before physical death, the plan of salvation is a lifelong work of God upon each believer. Although Jesus never, ever sinned. I hope you believe that. More and more Christians are saying, well, I don't believe in the virgin birth. Well, if you don't believe in the virgin birth, you do not have a Savior. Because the blood of a mere man will not save you. If Jesus had a natural father, we are going to hell.
Well, I don't believe the Bible is infallible. I don't believe it's the inerrant Word of God.
Well, you better figure out something to live your life by. Some people say, well, I don't believe Jesus never sinned. He just really sinned less than all of us. Well, if that's true, you're still going to hell. If Jesus sinned, you're going to hell. Because He was not the Lamb of God then. Let's be sure we have the basic doctrines under our belt. Though Jesus never, ever sinned, you need to hear this, He never, ever sinned. He, too, though He was sinless, He never sinned. He, too, had to grow up under the tutelage of the Father and the Holy Spirit. There were things He had to learn to do, ultimately what He did for you and me. Now I have a point to make. He had to undergo training Himself throughout His life in order to one day accomplish what He had been sent to the earth to do. To lay down His life as a propitiation. That's a really fancy King James word that means He was to be the atoning victim. He was to be the ransom that would pay to get you back. He had to undergo training Himself throughout His life in order to one day accomplish what He was sent to the earth to do, to lay down His life as a propitiation for your sins and my sins, as well as those for the whole world, while at the same time defeating the devil. Now the Word tells us that. And if you believe the Word from cover to cover like I do, then you have no problem understanding what I've just said, in any of what I've just said. Let me give you some of these. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There it says, He knew no sin. That is the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, For even whereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. He asks us to do nothing that He hasn't done already. Verse 22, Who did no sin. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. We just read you what Paul said in Corinthians. We just read you what Peter said. And by the way, just for good measure, we're going to throw in what John said. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Verse 5. And ye know that He, Jesus, and ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. That's you. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. 1 John 3, 4, 5, and 6. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Though He were a son, capital S-O-N, talking about Jesus. Listen to this. Though He were a son, yet learned He something. He had to learn some things before He went to the cross. Well, how could Jesus, the Son of God, who is capable of being all-knowing Himself, had to learn anything? There were things that He had to learn. It says here, though He were a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation, yours and mine, unto all them that obey Him. Now it's not, don't confuse yourself to think that He had disobedience that He had to learn to let go of, because disobedience is sin. But there are some things through the situation of suffering that we understand that we need to be obedient to God and His Word and respond rightly. So there were issues of learning to know what direction to go in obedience to God and His Word that Jesus had to learn as He grew up. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind to do what? To suffer. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Speaking of you and I. Philippians 2, verse 7. But he, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. We sang that this morning, didn't we? Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom all are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Before we move on, let me give you one more scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2, Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, dear ones, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We're called to do the same thing. We cannot grow weary. He did not. Verse 4, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, at least yet. Now, what I'm trying to show you here is that A, he was sinless. B, he had things to learn. There were things the Father put him through, his experiences, that were absolutely necessary in order for Jesus to fulfill his mission. To become the author of our salvation. Now, if sinless and pure-hearted Jesus had to undergo training, so must you and I. Remember Jesus said, before you accept salvation, you should count the cost. See if you're willing to put up with everything you're going to need to put up with. Are you willing to pay the price to be my disciple? So many people just, you know, they bounce forward at an altar call and give their life to Jesus. They have no clue what is expected of them. Nor are they ever given one. They just think they can kind of, you know, it's a cakewalk through life. And when they die, they go to heaven. Whoopee! It's not a cakewalk. We just saw the Savior, whom we're to follow in His steps. He suffered many things. Next week, you're going to discover He calls us to suffer many things. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't done much suffering in my life. But I've done a whole lot of sinning that didn't get stopped until just a few years ago. Now I'm on the way to the next phase of my training and development. I finally arrived at where Jesus was when He was born. Now if, as I said, Jesus, pure-hearted and sinless, had to undergo training, so must you and I. But realize this, Jesus' important training and the fulfillment of His mission on the earth took place as a sinless man. In like manner, your and my most important yet training and experiences and the fulfillment of our God-ordained mission on the earth, whatever that is, takes place after we have stopped sinning and by the cross have had the old man stripped of his power to bring us to sin. You've learned that thus far in this series. You can consider the Apostle Paul's life and ministry regarding this fact. Never dawned on me, but Paul was saved there on the road to Damascus. He was filled with the Holy Spirit a few days later. Oh, he did get up and preach a few sermons. And he did go and see the apostles briefly. But Paul went away from everybody. He lived in Tarsus for at least 10 years. What do you think happened in those 10 years? Paul stopped sinning. Who knows how long it took? Maybe it only took 2 or 3 years. And I shared with you in the past, if you are dedicated to God and you get into His Word and you walk in fellowship with Him, you stopping your sinning, you getting over your sinning can happen anywhere in 2 to 3 years. Maybe even not that long. Up to 5 if you're really kind of slow with the program. But it really doesn't take an entire lifetime to stop your sinning. And it's when you stop your sinning that God says, aha, now I can really get to work with my plan for their life. Man, oh man. You can consider the Apostle John's life. John didn't write a single word till he was in his elder years. What did John write about? Do not sin. And if you get anything right, get love right. That's what John wrote about. John had learned himself also, not only in walking with the Lord, but after the Lord returned to heaven. sin has no place in the life of a believer, or you're not a believer. You say you are, but if you continue to sin, you're just a hypocrite. You're just a hypocrite. Perhaps even the lives of even more recent men and women that you might know or have heard of or read about that are mature in their walk with God. If you look closely at them, those that, are blessed by God, I can almost promise you, they learned the secret of stopping sinning. They've stopped sinning. And please know that it doesn't mean that you will never, ever sin again. There is the blood for that. But as a rule, as a habit, as a lifestyle, you don't sin anymore. And yes, it is possible. That's what the Word teaches us. A truly valuable work by a man or woman is wrought. It comes to pass after the days of his or her sinning are past and the life of God is completely free to grow and to reach out. As an example, something that you might be able to relate to in natural terms. It is similar to entering military service today. I've been there, done that, and I've moved on, thank God. A young man, or in this day and age, a young woman, volunteers and then goes away to basic training. Mine happened to be at Fort Ord when it was a training center. Many of these young men, these young women, are overweight. Some are underweight. They say when you go into basic training, you come out the weight you're supposed to be. And that's really true. Between the exercise and the good food and stuff like that, you lose the weight you need or you gain the weight you need. But many, they volunteer and they go into the service. Many are overweight. Some are underweight. Most have bad habits. Smoking, overeating, sleeping too much, smoking dope, laziness. They've got bad habits when they go into service. They don't last long. Either the habits don't last long or they don't last long in the service. And many are in very poor physical condition. They may not be overweight or underweight. They just can't run more than a few feet and be huffing and puffing. You understand what I'm saying? It takes 8 weeks to straighten out and to teach the bare bones basics of soldiering to these young men and women. Once their basic training is done, are these who are now physically fit and trained in the basics ready to play a significant role in serving our country? This is to ask. Do they now have the advanced technical training, the skill, and some experience needed to operate the very sophisticated military equipment that they use today? The answer is no, by no means they are ready. They're simply physically fit and know what a rifle is. They each now, after basic training, now they must report to, in the Army it's called AIT, Advanced Individualized Training, to learn their military job. They'll learn their skill. And to get some experience, to do more, they need to be able to do more than just put on their uniform properly and know which end of the firearm the bullet comes out of. And that's about all they do when they come out of basic training. Even with advanced individualized training, it takes months and years sometimes of actual hands-on practice to become an expert in the job that they're doing. Now, that's a natural example with a spiritual application. For the believer, yours and mine, our basic training can take for many months, if you're really serious about God, right out the chute. Our basic training can take from many months to many, many years complete. Because the first order of business is to clean us up from our sinning and to shape us up through the disciplines of the study of the Word of God, personal prayer, and surrendering to the cross and to the Holy Spirit. Most Christians that have served God their entire life haven't done that yet. They're still in basic training. And it's no wonder why the church is so pale and anemic and powerless today. There's still so much sin in the lives of the believers. Through these basic things, we can then move to the place of a maturing life where we can truly live for God, serve God, and in holiness, honor God in spirit and in truth. Do you realize holiness and sin are opposites? And yet so many people consider themselves holy, all the while they're continuing to sin. It's not possible. Oh, God does call us holy because we are His children and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, but it's certainly not by the way we're living our lives. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, it says this, dear ones, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Let's grow up. Not laying again and again and again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Those are basic things that you should learn quickly and get beyond. Not have to go over and over and over and over and over again. Of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Those are things you learn in basic training. And yet Christians today, you drive up and down Porterville over the weekend and you see on the marquees of these churches some of the same basic doctrines people should have known years and years ago and be living by. They're still getting it over and over again. Makes you wonder if even those that are ministering the Word have moved on themselves. The writer of Hebrews says, let's grow up. Let's get past these things. What is repentance? Repentance is the result of your sin. He's saying, let's get past these things so we can move on to greater and more glorious things. That's part of the plan of salvation God has for your life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. Wonder if you and I can do that. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. His own self bear our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, now, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. 1 Peter 4, 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his time, meaning on the earth, in a natural body, the way we are today, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. What God wants. That's why we live, how we live. What does God want in the major decisions of our life? Not what it's going to make me feel good or make me happy or make those around me happy. What does God want? Nothing else matters, I'm here to tell you. Only what God wants. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There's things for us to be doing. But if we're so stuck in our sinful cycles, we never get there. If you get to heaven and there's no reward, there's no praise, there's no honor, there's no glory, and the Word says that for some, there will be those things. If there's none for you, it's because you were stuck in your cycle of sinning. You never got beyond that. to do the good works that brings the praise and the glory and the honor. And James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you that my faith by my works. That's the mark of a maturing believer. Verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Just giving you a foretaste of what's expected of us once we get past our sinning stage. Wonderful things. Perhaps it should be stated that the real work of God in your life cannot begin until your sinning has ended. The real work. Oh, He saved you. If you believe in Him, if you believe in His shed blood, if you've been forgiven and you die, you're going to heaven. But He's got so much He wants to do in you. You see, He's got this beloved Son named Yeshua. We call Him Jesus in English. He's perfect. In every way. And the Father says, everyone that's saved, we've got a plan to make Him like you, Son. We've got a plan. God goes in, when you're saved, you could kind of think of it as He goes into this big room, and in this room is thousands of little pigeonholes, not with pigeons in them, but with blueprints. You know what pigeonholes are, right? The little, like mail chutes. He goes, you get saved on this day, and He tells the angel, run down there and get the blueprints for the life for Ryan Milan. And the angel runs and pulls the blueprints out, and he rolls it up and says, wow, look what we're going to do with him. Once he stops sinning. Look what he can accomplish. Look where he's going to go and what he's going to do. Look how much honor and glory he's going to bring the Father. Yeah. Oh man, I hope he gets past this sinning thing really fast. Have you? And it's sort of like that when we get saved. They pull out the plans and they get excited about what you're going to become when you stop sinning. That's the plan of salvation. It's contained on those blueprints for your life. That's why I share with you over and over again, hoping that it sticks. It gets into your, as they say, sticks in your craw. Means it gets in a place that irritates you, and in there you can't get it out. When you stand before Jesus on Judgment Day, He essentially is going to say this, what did you do with your life since you were born again? What did you do with the life I gave you? Most people will stand there in shame because they did nothing with it. But for those that got past the sinning and God said, well, now let's get on with this other part. Oh, this is glorious. Oh, I'm so pleased with him and her. For that person that where God has taken his whole plan of salvation or most of it and worked it out in their life, when you stand before Jesus on Judgment Day, He's going to say, what did you do with the life I gave you? Let's look. And He's going to heap praise on you. Oh, man. Well done. You were a good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Instead of seeing what could have been, because we wouldn't give up our earthly lifestyles. Let me say it again. The real work of God in your life cannot begin until the sinning has ended. Can He do things in our lives while we yet sin as believers? Yes, He can. And He does many great things in our lives, even as believers. I can attest to that, and I'm sure you can too. But they are more, the things that God does for us, even though we're still sinning. He's done those things to keep us within sight of the cross, where we must go before we can go completely over to the life side of the cross. unto the real blessings. You see, if you die on the one side, you're set free to go on the other, the life side of the cross. John, in 3 John, just a very short book, but he says this to his spiritual children: I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul prospers. He was wishing for them a rich life. Now, today's televangelists and those, by the way, one of the biggest televangelists probably in recent days, I won't tell you who, but he and his wife have filed for divorce this last week. I tell you the name and you know it immediately. We must live for God. We must honor His Word. We've got to do it God's way. We can't do it our way. We can't live for ourselves. And we can't be so concerned with money and getting ahead that everything else falls apart. John was wishing for those that were his spiritual children, as their soul grows and prospers, that everything around their life does too. Those televangelists have taken that very verse and others like it and basically said, this is about money. God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to be rich. If you're not, there's something wrong with you. Shame on you if you're not rich and wealthy. This word prosper simply means, from the original Greek, that you have what you need for your trip. Yeah. Simply. If you're going between here and Phoenix, Arizona, it's like, do you have everything you need? Do you have enough fuel? Do you have a packed lunch? Do you have, you're spending the night, do you have, you know, your toothbrush, you know, and things like that. That's all the word means. It has nothing to do with God pouring just lavish blessings upon you because you deserve it. He says, I wish above all things that you have what you need for the trip and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. Oh, boy. There's such a work that God wants to do in us. Our sinning problems prevent many wonderful things from happening for us or through us to their fullest. And it has nothing to do with a dime's worth of money. I don't care about the money. Oh, we needed to pay the bills, of course. But there are so many wonderful things that we can't reach out and fully enjoy when our life still is our own and hasn't been given over to Him. Let me give you some examples. Let me say this again. Our sinning problems prevent many wonderful things from happening for us or through us to their fullest, such as these. The resurrected life here and now, Paul spoke of in Philippians and other places, the resurrected life here and now is only the result of having been dead first. Right? You can't enjoy the resurrected life of Jesus if you've never died. You got to die first, and that happens on the cross. It all goes back to the cross. The resurrected life here and now is only the result of having been dead first. Here's another one. Living a truly holy life cannot be done if there is recurring or habitual sin in your life. They're mutually exclusive. They're in two different parts of the universe. Sin is here on earth. Holiness is where God is. Living a truly holy life cannot be done if there is recurring, over and over again, or habitual sin in your life. Here's another one. The promises of God. So many Christians complain, well, His Word promises me this, and His Word promises me that, and I never get any of it. And yet if they look at their life, they see that they're stained with so much sin that it's appalling. The promises of God in His Word are for the new creature within you and not for the carnal man, the man that loves to sin, that's a part of your life. He's the one that goes to the cross. The promises of God are for the new creature, not for the old man. Here's another one. The fruit of the Spirit, you've heard that. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, goodness, and there's one more. It means self-control. The fruit of the Spirit issue forth from the new man, never the old man. The old man isn't interested a bit in loving anybody but himself. So, when you're free of the old man, the fruit of the Spirit, wow. The gifts of the Spirit. So many people run around, they want the gifts of the Spirit. They want this and they want that. And yet their lifestyle is so contaminated with sin. God does, I will tell you this, God does use people that still have a sin problem in the gifts of the Spirit. But nothing like He would like to. The gifts of the Spirit will more richly flow without sin's blockages. You want to serve God and help build up the church? Seek the gifts of the Spirit. Paul tells us to. Seek that ye may prophesy, he said. But for goodness sake, get the sin out of your life first. This is particularly meaningful to me. Your worship experience. How you worship God. I remember a story. How you worship God is impacted by the amount of sin that's in your life. How do you worship God and you know that you've just stormed out of your home and slammed the door and cussed out your unbelieving whatever that person is. How do you come here and worship God? And I'm not saying any of you did that. I'm just making up an example. How do you come and worship God when on the way the family's all together and somebody gets out of line and just everybody's mad and then they start screaming at each other and somebody slips a cuss word out and then you pull up and everybody's got smiles. And you come in, and again, I have nobody in mind. I don't know this is happening. I pray it's not. But you get here and you come in. How do you worship God and enjoy it when you've been through that? Your worship experience is magnified when there's no sin in your life. And your understanding of the Word also. You begin to understand it. Oh, wow, I've never seen that before. Whew. Oh, that's so wonderful. Oh, man. The story that I don't even probably remember the details because it's been a long, 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 long time ago, but the story is some guy that was a preacher. I guess he was on his way to the church and somebody cut him off. He was in a hurry. Boy, he let out a string of cuss words. Shook his fist at the driver. Drove on down the road. Some little old lady, too, you know. Right in the middle of his message, he's preaching about righteousness and salvation. There's this little old lady waving her handkerchief. Hey, preach it, brother! He was so embarrassed. So embarrassed. She should have been up there preaching, not him. Oh, I tell you, when your sin is gone, when you have sweetness in your heart, when you people come against you and you don't revile, they slander you and you don't do anything about it, you just turn it all over to the Lord, the sweetness about you. You come into the presence of God, oh man. We begin to worship, I don't care what you think of me. I'm going to smile at Him. I'm going to raise my hands. I may even get on my knees. I don't care what you think. I love Him so much and He's done so much for me and there's nothing in my life to be ashamed of. There's no reason for me to say, I love you, Lord, and I lift my hands.
What did I say that for the other day? Oh, your worship experience goes to a whole new realm. And the last thing I'll mention is your prayer time and the spiritual warfare that you get involved in are with power and authority. Do you think for 1 minute you're going to come against a demon? You have the right to. You have the authority to. But do you think for 1 minute that you're going to come against a demon with sin in your life and they're not going to know it? In the name of Jesus, come out of him! I don't have to. Why? Because you don't have the authority. What do you mean I don't have the authority? Well, you got all those nasty books under your mattress at home. All right, stay there then. The old statistic was 60% of, I believe it was 60, it's at least 60% of clergy in America have a pornography problem. And yet they stand in the pulpit and they tell you how to live for God. It's probably higher now, to be truthful. Get the sin out of your life, and then God says, wow, let's move on now. Let's move on now. Prayer and spiritual warfare are with power and authority. Let me finish. The advanced work of salvation, like the soldier's advanced individualized training, the advanced work of salvation begins once you've been set free from your sinning, in fact. And you can focus then on being a priest unto God. The Lord did not save you just to keep you from going to hell. The Lord did not even save you just to get you to the place where you no longer sin. The Lord saved you, He redeemed you to get you through all of those, and He redeemed you for much more glorious things after you are set free from sin. It's up to you to get there. Oh, He'll help you. He's got a plan. He's going to help you along. You take one step, He'll take two. But you got to want to stop sinning. You got to give your life over to God. You got to experience the pain of God when you do sin so that you never want to do that again. And then once you put down all these sinning habits and begin to serve God in spirit and in truth, you'll be surprised where He takes you and what He's going to do with you. Psalm 66, verse 16, listen to what this says. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul. I cried unto Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, He will not hear me. If you've got sin in your life, God is not bound to listen to your prayers. But this person is just glorifying God because he's gotten past all that. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. In John chapter 14, verse 2, Jesus said this as we close. Verily, verily. This is to show you. There's promises of God, but they're not for the old man. They're not for the sinning nature. They're not for the person that's full of pride. They're for the person that is humble before God, the person that has stopped sinning. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. That's pretty good. But he said more. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye ask, ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Promises of God belong to the new man, the new creature, not to the sinning creature. Amen. Thank you.
You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshureword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.